Of Exodus, and we come this morning to some verses from chapter 32. Moses having an encounter with God after the incident of the golden calf. It's sometimes called the prayer of Moses, but you can see that there's quite a bit of argument and coming and going. It's not a prayer in our sense of prayer, because God argues with Moses and Moses argues with God. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." You notice that in that phrase, God has washed his hands of his people. They're no longer his people. "Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. But of you, I will make a great nation, a second Abraham." It's going to start all over again. "Of you, I will make a great nation." But Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does thy wrath burn hot against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self and didst say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Verse 30, "On the morrow Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned, a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people have sinned a great sin, for they have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if thou wilt forgive the sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written.'" Now I think that's a unique verse in the Bible. You notice that after the word sin there's a dash, because the sentence breaks down. He can't finish the sentence, because the thought of his name being blotted out of the book of life is so awful that he can't finish the sentence. "But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit the sin upon them." And the Lord sent a plague upon the people, because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Amen. And God will add a blessing to his own word and give us an understanding of it. the picture that we have in Exodus chapter 32 of Moses wrestling with God in prayer is one of the most graphic and one of the most moving in the Old Testament. And it's an episode that is not without its rather dry humor. God saying to Moses, "Your people, whom you brought out of Egypt." And then Moses turning to God and saying, No. Not my people, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt. The first thing that we should notice is that the real problem that is raised by verse 14. After Moses had prevailed with God in prayer, we read these words, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Now, do you see the problem? The word repent means to change your mind. And how can God change his mind? Christians from time immemorial have spoken about the immutable counsels of God's will and of the changeless purposes of God. God does what he wills, and no one can say him nay. There is a sovereignty about the actions of God, planned from eternity. How then can God change his mind? How can God repent? And of course, in turn, that leads to another more practical problem for Christians, and it's this. If God does what he wills in heaven and on earth, and if his purposes are determined from all eternity, what is the use of praying? Why pray if God has already made up his mind? Why should we pray that men and women will be saved if, in fact, all who are destined to be saved are going to be saved anyhow? And why should we pray for the heathen who are lost to hear the gospel of Christ if, in fact, God has already chosen his elect from all the corners of the world? Why pray at all? Can God really change his mind? Is there repentance in God? On the one hand, there isn't. Hear these words. First of all, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and Samuel is telling Saul that his kingdom is finished, and that God has done with Saul for his disobedience. And this is what Samuel said to Saul. "The glory of Israel," that's another name for God, "the glory of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." In other words, Saul, there is no change of mind or change of heart with God. The glory of Israel is not a man that he should repent. And this is something that the Apostle Paul also stresses in the New Testament, writing in Romans 11 of God electing and choosing some and bypassing others. He writes in Romans 11, "As regards the gospel, the Jews are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, the Jews are beloved for the sake of the fathers, For the gifts and the call of God are without repentance. The gifts and the call of God are without repentance. The Revised Standard Version translates it irrevocable. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. He cannot revoke or call back. Now, do you see the difficulty? Why bother asking God for gifts if he's already made up his mind who are going to have the gifts? And why bother asking God to call you or call anyone if in fact it has already all been settled? The glory of Israel is not a man that he should repent. Now, alongside all of that, you must lay the verses from the Bible which suggest that, in fact, prayer does change the mind of God. God responds to prayer, and he repents of what he intended to do. If I can just illustrate this from the book of Jeremiah, where this idea of God changing his mind is very much to the fore. Now, you may recall that Jeremiah was a son of the manse. He was a very sensitive, tender-hearted soul who had an immense burden on his heart for the welfare of the church and the nation of God. And running right through the book of Jeremiah, you have all these intimate and rather daring encounters between Jeremiah and God, in which Jeremiah speaks to God with dazzling frankness. In fact, some of the conversations border on impudence. He's so bold with God. And in these conversations, God constantly reassures this frightened man that he is prepared to change his mind. He's prepared to change his heart and his plans and his attitudes. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 15. God says, "Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Who will turn aside to ask after your welfare? You have rejected me, says the Lord. You keep going backwards. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. Oh, I am weary of repenting. I am weary of repenting." In other words, God was tired of changing his mind. His people were so fickle. They were so unstable and so unreliable. Now they were for him, now they were against him. Over and over again, he had to change his plans. Until he says to Jeremiah, "I'm tired of changing my mind." You find this idea in Jeremiah 18, the famous story of the potter's house. You remember Jeremiah went to the potter's house and saw the man working with soft clay, making clay pots. And when one wasn't shaping up very well, the potter would smash the clay and shape it into a right vessel. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I intended to do to it. And there you are. God changing his mind about both the evil and the good that he intends to do. My old Hebrew professor, old Dr. John Gray, used to say that when God repents, he relents. He stays his hand and he holds back from doing what he intended to do. And incidentally, that is how the Hebrew word for repent, shuv, S-H-U-V, is translated in the Revised Standard Version. God relented of the evil which he thought to do, and God said, my relentings are kindled within me. And although the problem of God changing his mind may be a problem to us, it is only an intellectual problem. It's only a problem in our minds. It's our problem, but it's not a problem to God. And it does seem to be the testimony of Scripture that if people pray as God did, as Moses did here, wrestling with God, then God is prepared to change his mind. Prayer changes the mind of God. Prayer makes God relent. Do you ever pray? Do you ever pray for the church and the work of the gospel in Scotland? Are you aware of the dire straits that lie immediately ahead of the church in Scotland today? Did you know that in our own denomination of the Church of Scotland, within the next 5 years or so, one third of the ministers will have reached retirement age, and there is no sign at all that young men are coming forward in sufficient numbers to take their places. Think of that. In 5 years' time, one third of the ministers reach retirement age. Did you know that in the next 5 years, the offerings in the churches need to double if the churches are to survive, not grow or expand or reach out, but just to stay there? In 5 years, the offerings in the churches must double. Did you know that by the end of this century, unless God steps in, one third of the churches at present standing in Scotland will have closed by the end of this century? Did you know that here in the West Church this year we need £500 every Lord's Day just to keep standing here by the riverside? No question of expansion or outreach or growth. Just to stand here, it's £500 every week. Do you pray? Will you pray? Will you learn to pray in private and in public? Will you school yourself as Moses did to wrestle with God in the belief that prayer changes God's mind and that he relents in answer to prayer? The second great lesson from this passage has to do with appropriating the promises of God by challenging God to keep his word. God said to Moses, your people whom you brought out of Egypt. And Moses knew that wasn't true. He knew that God had already said that Israel was his people. and that it was God who had brought them out of Egypt by his own might and his outstretched arm. And so Moses nailed God down to his promise. Not at all. They're not my people, and I didn't bring them out of Egypt. They're your people. You've said so. Now, keep your word. For my own part, I must say that I find that a very useful and a challenging thing to do. If God has given you a promise, then you hold God to that promise and you challenge God to be true to his word. That's what Moses did. Your people, you've said it. Has God ever given you a deliberate, clear promise? Has God said that he'll do something for you? And perhaps you've waited for years and nothing has happened. Has God given you a sure word? Maybe you don't live in that sort of world, do you? If you don't live in that sort of world, I'm truly sorry for you, because the Bible describes Christians as men and women who inherit the promises. We are heirs, says the New Testament, we are heirs along with those who inherit the promises, standing on the promises of God, runs the old hymn. And that's what it is to be a Christian. To challenge God to stand by his promise. And if you don't live in that exciting sort of world, then maybe you are a bit like unbelieving Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. You recall that Isaiah came to King Ahaz. Ahaz was a pathetic soul. He may have been on the throne, but he was a weak, spineless, useless crater. And Isaiah said to him, "Come on now, sir, you must waken up. The country is on the verge of a major war. Syria is coming down from the north. Your brother Israel is also coming down from the north. They're in league against you, the king of Judah. Now, sir, ask anything you want from God, and he will do it. Get a promise from God. And you can ask it," said Isaiah, "as high as heaven above, or as deep as the earth beneath, a carte blanche." "Now," said Isaiah, "anything you want, just you ask it." And the spineless wonder said, "Oh no, oh not me, I wouldn't dare ask a promise from God. I'm too unimportant, I'm too small, I'm too humble." Isaiah said, "You silly man, you missed the boat." He failed to inherit a promise. Has God promised, says the Bible, and will he not perform it? Hold God to his word, and he will bring it to pass. I recall a friend of mine in the ministry, and along with his wife, they longed for a child. And for years and years and years, no child came. And the good lady was a bit distracted and became a bit frantic wanting a child. But my friend's word to his wife was ever this: God has spoken, God has promised, And when the child comes, he or she will be a child of promise. And so it was in the fullness of time. Has God promised, and will he not perform it? God said to Moses, "Your people." Moses said to God, "Keep your word, your people." I recall the night my father died, and God gave me a promise. "This day has salvation come to thy house." And so it was. I recall countless missionaries getting this promise from Psalm 2 as they went out to the field. "I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And so it was. I know Christian parents, and God has told them that their children will grow up to be saved, and the children are not yet saved. They are rebels. They are wandering from Christ. They are stubborn and thrown with God, and some of them are falling into sin, sometimes into deep sin. But God's promise is not changed by circumstances. And if God has spoken, he will keep his word. God has promised, and will he not perform it? However long you wait, and however weary and hopeless and frustrating the years of waiting, God will bring it to pass. He cannot be untrue to his word. He cannot be untrue to himself. Listen to these words in closing. Hebrews 10. "You have need of patience, that you may inherit what is promised." Hebrews 6. "Become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Psalm 105. "God remembers his holy promise and leads forth his people with joy and his chosen ones with singing." 2 Corinthians 1. "All the promises of God find their yes in Christ." That is why we utter the Amen through Christ to the glory of God. All the promises of God find their yes in him. God cannot be untrue to his word, to his promise. He cannot be untrue to himself. That is the Christian's confidence and hope. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. We close by singing hymn number 619, "Come, Ye Thankful People, Come." Raise the song of Harvest Home.